No more spiritual hernias is a message that I shared in Dallas, Texas in 1990. Its theme is simple. God is our maker, healer, and teacher, has his own ideas about how he intends for us to grow up and the order and priority of the things he wants to change in us. You and I give ourselves spiritual hernias when we try and change the things about ourselves when there is no anointing to change them. Join with me now as we learn how to grow up according to God's timetables and priorities, letting him be our coach and our doctor. No more spiritual hernias could free us all. God bless you.
I really appreciate what I feel like is going on here. It moved me. I got up this morning and when I come to a situation like this, I don't want to bring you canned meat. And I was seeking God as to what to share. And I feel like what I do have is consistent with what the Holy Spirit is already doing. I want to say one thing by way of introduction before I get into it. I was sharing about a conference that I was at last week down in Atlanta, a lot of people down there. And it was very interesting in as much as a lot of the major leaders in the charismatic Pentecostal world were there teaching. If I use their names, you'd all know them. But one of the things that became very evident as they shared over a period of about a week was the challenge of new wine and old wineskin, because these men, anointed as they are, pretty much had taken their message that they had always preached and put kingdom verses on it. And the Lord reminded me, and I wanted to share this with you as a kind of an exhortation and a statement of reality and awareness, that as God is bringing us to the kingdom of God, we cannot subordinate and fit the kingdom into our other theological emphases. When you touch the kingdom of God, it becomes the supreme banner in Christ under which all other truth must fit itself. The kingdom is not deliverance, speaking in tongues, praise, worship, although all those things are attributes of the kingdom. The kingdom is not an attribute of those other things. Say amen if you understand what I just said. Okay? And when you touch the kingdom, you get into what Jesus talked about in Matthew 13, pearl trading, where you must take all the things that you know in God and trade them for the pearl of great price, which is the kingdom. In the kingdom, all these other things are a part of it, but our shelves, our inventory, all of it's in God. Especially the older we get, we've got our shelves pretty carefully inventoried with where water baptism fits, where the baptism in the Spirit fits, where deliverance fits, where finances fits, where all these things fit. And then the kingdom comes, and we begin to get a vision and a revelation of the kingdom because the Holy Ghost is preaching, seek first the kingdom. And we get that package, and we're trying to figure out, now, which shelf does it go on? And the problem is, it doesn't fit on any shelf. It is the shelf. And everything else has got to get, it's like the Holy Ghost is coming into our lives, knocking the shelf down. All our little packages are on the floor, because when you touch, except you become as a what? Little child. That's hard for us to think we know something. God knocks all the shelving down, all the packages, and everybody is a little child all over again when it comes to the kingdom. And you've got to be willing to let the Holy Spirit knock over your inventory shelves and knock everything on the ground, and then as a little child say, Father, I do not know how to restock them. You are going to have to pick every truth that I had categorized. You are going to have to put it where it goes. There's a lot of people saying this in different ways, but I think it's very important, especially those of us who think we know something by virtue of our experience and our theology and whatever else, those of us who think we know, God is going to bring us as little children to having the shelves all over the floor and in humility say, okay, Holy Spirit, I quote, if a man think he knows something, he knows nothing at all. The shelves are down. The packages are on the floor. Now, Holy Spirit, restock them. And how many of you can hear, they won't all go back where we had them. They'll all be on the shelf, but they'll be in a little different order with a little different understanding. And that is going to be the challenge to us in this day, is letting the Lord restock the shelves. Okay? Lord Jesus, help us. I want to share this morning, in the context of intimacy, how to hear God and grow up. It's a fairly ambitious title. How to hear God and grow up. Or I could entitle this teaching, why we cannot be our own doctor. Why we cannot be our own doctor. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, big S, Holy Spirit, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Turn back with me also now to Isaiah 50. We'll read these verses and jump. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I might know how to sustain the weary one with the word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. Father, help us. How do we hear from God? And how do we know what God is telling us to do? If there ever was a time, in the midst of all this confusion, both secular and religious, I want to be able to hear God. I do not want to go off on stray paths or stray projects. I do not want to go off into some doctrinal imbalance. I need to hear God. I need to know where the minefields are, where to step, where not to step. Now, there are three very simple principles that I want to share with us this morning. I live them by the grace of God, and they work. I am not here this morning as a theoretician. I am here talking about things that work, okay? And I challenge you to try them and see if that be true. Principle number one, in order to hear from God, we must have an operating relationship with the Holy Spirit. We must have an operating relationship with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, speaking to us in John 6, says these words. We all know them, but I want to take the moment here just to read them. John 6, 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Speaking about, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. But Jesus, conscious that his disciple grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Verse 63, it is the Holy Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, one of the problems that we have is we do not understand, this is very important, that Jesus, in his ministry on earth, did what he did as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. But here's the problem. You and I say, well, Jesus, it was easy for you to do what you did because you're God. If I was God, I could do what you did too. But Hebrews 2 tells us that he is the seed of Abraham. He is not ashamed to call us brother. He is not only our God and our Father, but he is our older brother. And the journey that he calls you and I onto in terms of the way we are to walk is not following how he walked as God, though he is fully God. And I believe in the Chalcedon Creed and all that. I really understand, I think, what I'm saying, Lord helping me. But we are not following his walk as what he did as God. We are following his walk as a man who came to John, was baptized in water, and then filled with the Holy Ghost. Because Jesus, in his humanity, needed the Holy Spirit as much as you and I. And the purpose of that time in the wilderness, that 40 days when he was filled with the Holy Ghost, was to become acquainted and empowered by the Holy Spirit in a way that he previously had not been empowered. See, the reason the Spirit came on him, and John the Baptist was told, on whomever you see the Holy Spirit descend and remain, this is the Christ, which tells us that the Holy Spirit was not on Jesus in that same particular way as he was the day that he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. How many of you could hear me if I said Jesus speaks in tongues? Because the Holy Ghost came upon him. In fact, the words that he spoke there on the cross at Lambda, I can't even say what he said. The linguists, they don't know what language that was. I personally believe he was speaking in tongues, because Christ is fully God and fully man at the same time. And his humanity needed to be empowered with the person of the Holy Spirit in the same way that you and I do, because he is the leader that we are following. Amen, if you understand what I'm saying. We fall into the trap of saying, well, I want to follow Jesus, but, you know, Lord, what do you know about my struggle? You went through it as God. He says, yes, I am God, but I went through it as a man also. And because I went through it as a man, victorious in the Holy Spirit, you too can go through it because I've shown you the way. But you've got to have a relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I came to Christ from 1968 to 1970, my primary relationship was with Jesus Christ. And in 1970, and I said primary, not exclusive, but my primary relationship was with Jesus. In 1970, actually in 1969, Jesus said to me, he said, I want to prepare you to be presented to the Father. And that scared me. I hope you don't think I'm being too mystic, but the Father is different than the Son. Okay? And as I heard that, I started going through changes and I said, Lord, not yet. I am not yet ready for that encounter. Late 1970, I encountered the Father. Jesus presented me in the Spirit to the Father. It was a tremendous experience. Maybe another day we talk about that. But in 1973, and again, I had been filled with the Spirit and encountered the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't until 1973 and I began to fast that I began to come into a particular relationship with the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you that the more you go into your ministry, the more the person of the Holy Spirit is going to begin to get more and more involved in your life. Because what we do in ministry, we do not, and hear me, don't stumble. I'm speaking to you as adults. What we are doing in ministry, we are doing through the power of the Spirit more than through the power of Jesus or the Father, though they are one God. But it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit who is the energizer of what God the Father speaks, Christ wills, the Holy Ghost does. Okay? Genesis 1, the Holy Ghost is brooding over the deep, waiting for a word through the Son, who is the Creator, that comes from the Father. The Father thinks it, the Son speaks it, and the Holy Ghost does it. Okay? I wish I could teach a little on the division of labor in the Trinity. I wrote a book on this in 1978 and haven't had the courage to print it. Okay?
as we move towards the kingdom of God, as we move into this battle that Terry was talking about, and all of us are aware, the person of the Holy Spirit is going to get more and more deeply involved in our lives if we will let him. And it is by the Spirit that we hear, because my word is what? Spirit and truth. See, my intellect, intellectual to the world, unite, you have nothing to lose but your chains. Okay? My intellect responds to the truth, but my spirit is the one that knows what to do with it. My intelligence understands the concepts. My spirit is the repository of the wisdom of God and knows how to apply it. My intellect doesn't know how to apply God's word. It only deals with the concepts. It is my spirit that interprets it and applies it. And the word we had today, the Holy Spirit is all over this place trying to get us to hear that we need to relate to the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, he shall lead you into all truth. Jesus was not just playing games when he said, look, guys, it's to your benefit that I go away. How many of you besides me, and I'm speaking foolishly, if you'd have been with the Lord and he said to you, what's your name? Angela, it's to your benefit that I go away. You say, Lord, I don't know what you've been smoking, but I don't think it's good. How could it possibly be to my benefit that you leave? He said, if I don't go away, you will not have the third person of God indwelling you and teaching you and growing you up. I have to go away, and you need the Holy Spirit now more than you need me. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is me, and I'm in the Holy Spirit, and the Father's in me, and I won't even tell you all that because you can't understand it anyway. But if I don't go, you won't have the Holy Ghost. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you won't be able to do what I've called you to do. Now, friend, a lot of you in here may be filled with the Holy Spirit, but hardly even know him. Okay? That's not condemning anybody. I know you don't hear that. May I challenge you to begin to fast? Not because that is such a good thing, but you need to do what the Spirit tells you to do to begin to cultivate the ability to hear the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Everybody say, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. You and I cannot do our work, neither can we grow up until we know the Holy Spirit. And don't worry, the Holy Spirit is not going to decrease your love for Jesus in the smallest whit. Okay? Because Jesus said about him, he will take what is mine, reveal it to you, and he shall not call testimony to himself. He shall not call, he will not draw your allegiance away from me. Now, the reason he told you and I that the Holy Ghost would not draw our allegiance away from him is because all of us know our allegiance is to Christ. And we say, to Jesus and him alone. He says, I know you've made your allegiance to me and me alone, but as the one that you've made your allegiance to, I'm telling you, listen to the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we wouldn't do that because we would think we're putting the Holy Spirit in Christ's place. And if you're really a Christian, there's something in your inner gyroscope that goes bananas when something else or somebody else tries to get in Christ's place. And for that reason, Jesus said, don't worry about it. You can trust the Holy Spirit with my ministry, because I and the Spirit are one. Now, some of you today, speak prophetically, some of you today, God is going to change your life forever, because your understanding in your spirit is going to open up to the Holy Ghost in a way that you never had. You are going to begin to fellowship and cultivate a relationship with the Spirit of God, and he is so excited about that for you, because he hungers to lead you into all righteousness. Cry the Spirit with, Lord, I want to know you, I want to know you, I want to know you. And Jesus' response is, you know me by the Spirit. Okay? It is better that I leave
so the Holy Spirit can begin to reveal me in you. How is Christ revealed in us? By the Spirit. Do you understand what I am saying? And they all said, yes. Now, that's point A of one, principle one, which is you must have an operating relationship with the Holy Spirit. We have to speak Spirit to Spirit. See, when I talk to somebody, I try and understand, this is the truth now, I'm talking to my brother, I try and understand, are we communicating intellect to intellect, or are we communicating Spirit to Spirit? And when we're really communicating, we're doing both simultaneously. We are conceptually transferring information, and we are spiritually drinking from one another's spirits in God. Okay? Now, some people, we can only communicate intellect to intellect because their spirit is not able to hear our spirit. When you witness, by the way, you need to witness spirit to spirit. Not intellect. So you may catch somebody as a fisherman by playing to their intellect. But after you've caught their intellect, what you want to do is plug into their spirit and start spiritually speaking to them. Okay? So number one, if we're going to hear God, we have to be related to the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you do that? Okay? You begin to speak it. You say something really complicated like, Holy Spirit, I want to know you. Everybody say that. Holy Spirit, I want to know you. How many of you hunger to know the Holy Spirit? How many of you didn't even know you were supposed to hunger to know him? You thought if you knew Jesus, that was enough. And Jesus is saying, it's better that I go because I've got to introduce you to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because if I don't introduce you to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit, you not only won't understand me because his job is to reveal me, you will be able to grow up because I'm not going to grow you up. He is going to grow you up because he is the tutor sent from the Father until the appointed day. Galatians 3:24-4:8. How many understood what I just said there? I just put a zinger out. The Holy Spirit is the tutor sent from the Father until the appointed day when we appear before Christ. Now, second part of that is, if we want to hear the Holy Spirit, he's got this little law called the law of obedience. We read about it in Matthew 13 when Jesus said that, because I'm running a little late, I'll paraphrase that. He said, to those who have, more shall be given. This is the anti-socialist doctrine. To more who have, more shall be given. To those who don't have, even that which they have shall be taken away. Jesus is the reverse Robin Hood. That's the way this thing works. Now, what does that mean? And the very nice thing to say, he said, I'm going to rob from the poor and give to the rich. What is he saying? Hear me. Here's what he's saying. He's saying to those that obey and steward what I've already given, I'm going to take from those who are not obeying and stewarding what I've given them and give more to the one that has because I'm into good stewardship because God is looking for stewards. Now, in order for me to hear the Holy Spirit, my ability to hear the next word is totally built on my obedience to the last word. So, God, the prophets, the presbytery was called last month and they came and they laid hands on me and they said, thou shalt be this and thou shalt be that. Praise God. And I soared up and you start reaching up and the heavens become as brass. And you say, oh, God, was that the word of the Lord? What was that? I can't get through. And the Lord is saying, son, daughter, I'm not going to take you up on the next rung of the ladder until you climbed up on the last rung of the ladder. I just put something in front of you that is 58 rungs away, and you will not skip a single rung, and neither will you get there until you have dug in to every rung that you've already been called to stand on.
to those that have, every time you go up a rung, I'll give you more grace, more knowledge, more revelation, and you'll hear me better. And every time you obey up to the next rung, you'll hear a little clearer. But to those who disobey, you not only don't get more new food and more insight and more fellowship, your ear becomes duller. Say, obedience is a wonderful thing. Praise God, I really like obedience. How many of you know obedience is not something you do because you're spiritual? Obedience is something you do because the Lord has another little mechanism. It's called sawing the ladder off underneath where you've been. I love to hear people talk about how they love Jesus. I'm being a little sarcastic, but work with me. They talk about, oh, I love Jesus. And they get religious spirit loves to sound spiritual. I'll say, you phony. I said, you probably don't even know half what you're talking about. Because people who are really, quote unquote, spiritual are people who understand the reason that they're being obedient is because the Holy Ghost has sawn the ladder out from underneath them and they're scrambling to get up saying, oh, God. I love the gentle Holy Spirit. I've never met the gentle Holy Spirit. I was watching an action movie and the Lord didn't like it. He said, you watch that movie again, I'll break every bone in your body. I said, yes, Lord. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? It's a saw on the limbs and the legs and the rungs out from the leg. If we are going to hear God, we have to obey last thing he said. Okay? Second major principle, we must know what God is saying and doing with us. It's a new idea. It's going to be a new one for a lot of them. Systematic. Jesus said, by the Spirit, by the way, how many of you know that Jesus' credentials for the ministry was, behold, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Hello. He came in quoting Isaiah, saying, the reason I'm ready for ministry is because the Holy Spirit is all over me. I'm not ready for ministry because I'm Jesus, the Son of God. I'm ready for ministry because the Holy Ghost is all over me, and he's anointed me to see and hear and speak, and I'm anointed in the Holy Spirit. Come on, in Jesus' name, Lord, help us here so that everyone hears. He said, the reason I'm ready to minister is not because I'm the Son of God, but because the Spirit of the Lord God is all over me. Okay? You cannot do what you need to do until the Holy Spirit is in you and on you and working. He says he's anointed my ear to hear. Now, again, I'm on the time thing and I'm not complaining, but I'm going to have to do some quicker things. John 12, don't turn there, just make a note. John 12, verse 20 to 28. Jesus is at the last day of the feast. He's doing a bunch of stuff. And the disciples come up to him and say, Master, there are some guys from Athens who have said they want to talk. I love the way Jesus responds in the Spirit. It's like you come up to him and say, Master, shall I go and buy oranges? And he says, E equals MC squared. I mean, he does that all the time. His ministry is continually off the wall. He's saying awful because he doesn't hear what we hear because he hears by the Spirit. They come up to him and they say, Master, these Greeks have said, sir, we would see Jesus. And what is his response? Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth below. And they say, right. I knew that all along. Check. Praise God. How'd you like to have taken a true-false exam from the Lord? See, what did Jesus hear? What he heard was his coming death because he knew that he wasn't going to Athens in his own body. He was going to have to go through Paul. And he said, I can't get to Athens. I'm going to Athens and I'm going to touch the place, but I can't get there in this body. It's got to go into the ground and die. But in Paul, I'm coming. Because he heard something different. He heard by the Spirit. He knew what time it was because he knew what God wanted to do, and he knew where his life fit into Father's clock. Now hear me. Isaiah 28, turn there quickly. Lord Jesus. Isaiah 28, verse 9. To whom would he teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just taken from the breast. For he said, order on order, line on line, here a little, there a little. One of the translations says, precept upon precept. Lord help us. It's so important. So this can change your life if you hear this. Jesus, in the Holy Spirit, is not trying to fix every part of your life at once. Because God is a systematic builder. Now here, I heard the Spirit today, and I said, I worship in my spirit. I heard the Holy Spirit here this morning, went through the sister and some of you other in here talking about grace. Here's where grace becomes so critical. When I am before God, I am undone because I got so much sin. And by the way, I'm not here as a drunk or an adulterer or any of those things, so don't get nervous by the grace of God. Okay? And sin is an archery term in Old English, mid-16th century. It literally means to fall short of the target. It's an archery term. I don't know if you know that, but you need to know that. I fall short of God in so many ways I can't count them. And if I'm in the Spirit and the Lord shows me my humanity and what a screw-up I am on so many levels relative to God, the temptation is, oh my God, what'll I do? And the enemy comes in when you get a vision of where you really at and starts condemning you. Now, if you're not condemnable, and by the grace of God, I am not, because at this point I understand something. God gave this to me about 15 years ago, and by the grace of God, this is true. I am not condemnable in that way, because grace is a revelation. But here's the way it works. If you don't understand what I'm going to share with you, you get condemned. Because God knows that the way the Holy Spirit is building in your life is line on line, precept on precept, and the Holy Spirit wants to work on key things to your growth. He isn't working on everything. It's the enemy that will get you trying to work on it. Run from this. No, that is, that can't, well, this is wrong. No, it's over here. No, it's over here. No. Look at what a sinner you are. Yeah, that's true. Oh, God, help me. And you're running around in every direction trying to become spiritual and grow up with no pattern. And here's what you have to do. You have to say, Father, all my sin is under the blood. Never going anywhere but under the blood. I've got a lot of things wrong with me that I don't like, but I am not going to be my own doctor. I am not going to choose the sins that I want to work on because I don't know how I'm put together. How many of you have ever known anything about beaver dam? You came to church to learn about beaver dam. I am not an engineer. Lord said, amen. I stay up all night putting Christmas gifts together. But a beaver dam, as I understand it, is built around two key sticks. Now, if you and I went to dismantle a beaver dam, we would start throwing sticks in every direction the same way we try and correct our own lives if we play our own doctor. But the Lord knows in any given area, by the Spirit, when he wants us to grow up, he will go after the key sticks. Because he builds line on line, precept on precept, here a little, there a little, because he is a systematic, strategic builder. Now, that's why you've got to be in grace. Because if you're not in grace, you are going to be tempted to try and correct what you see without letting the Holy Spirit determine the order and priority of what he is working on. Let me give you an example out of my own life. I had a tremendously hard time stopping smoking cigarettes. I hated them and loved them at the same time. And I, to shock you, I smoked cigarettes after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, just like you sin after you got filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I didn't feel as good about him after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I wanted to quit after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, but I still did it. But the problem was,
I'm gonna go after the man. I fasted till I got skinny. I rebuked every demon of nicotine that ever came on the planet. I cursed and I bound and I loosed and I turned purple. I did everything I could for that fleeing year. And the Lord just kind of watched and walked. How many of you know God knows when to go out and have a Coke? I'm running around trying to get, it was especially bad because it wasn't only bad for my health. You can't be a good Christian and smoke. Hear me now. How many of you can hear this? Because of religious coercion forces us to work on things that God is not working on. There's something you overweight. Let me just be upfront. And because it's visible, you want to work on it. God may not even be interested in you being overweight like now, because he's after the sticks and the beaver dam. Now, God was after something deeper than my cigarette. And when I finally came to the end of my fasting and the end of people laying hands on me, the end of casting out devils, when I had done everything to do and I still was smoking, the Lord says, "You had enough?" To the Lord, I have no other religious tricks to play. He said, "Good. Now let me talk to you about water baptism." Say, "What? What does water baptism have to do with this?" And he began to show me my perdition in Christ because of water baptism. Now, if I had gotten victory over the cigarettes, all I would have had was victory over cigarettes. But because he was after something much more fundamental, instead, when I let him be doctor and let him do the surgery on the way he wanted to do it, I came out of it with a whole new revelation of being buried in Christ, which I could never have got if I had simply gotten the victory over cigarettes. See, when we declare him to be Lord, we're not only declaring him to be God, we're declaring him to be our physician. We're declaring him to be the architect, the engineer of our life. And we say, "God, I give up trying to heal myself. Even though I see all these sins, I'm going to turn it over to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, you change in me what you know is the right order. Because what I think is number one may be number 13, or maybe not even on your list right now. It may be on my brother's list to change for me." Come on. Wives, how many of you can hear me say, "Tear up your list on your husband"? Come on, ladies. Because you didn't make your husband. Husbands, tear up your list on your wife. You didn't make her. Okay? If we are going to grow, we are going to have to let the Holy Spirit prioritize the areas of change and nobody else. And that takes a little bit of courage, because all of us have pet sins in our life that we don't like. And we want to go after them, and we casting them out. We doing this, we doing that. And the Lord says, "When are you going to let me be the great physician?" And then the enemy is there. We're almost done with this. Go to the last one and I'll get off you. The enemy is there, saying, "Oh, but what about this? What about this? What about this?" See, what is he trying to get us to do? Get a hernia lifting weight that we are not anointed by the Spirit to lift. You want a spiritual hernia? Lift weights that the Holy Spirit is not lifting. If this was a leader's class, I'd talk about knowing when by the Spirit to pick up a part of your ministry. Never pick up the whole thing in one piece. If I'm going to grow in Christ, I don't need any hernias. Anybody in here besides me have some repaired hernias in the Spirit? Got some going now, okay? Some of you in here, bunches of you in here, need trusses on you right now. So you lift and wake that God has not anointed you to lift, because maybe you or somebody else told you that sin's really ugly. And the Lord says, "Yeah, it's ugly, but they're all ugly. And I build line on line, precept on precept. I'm your maker. I've got an order. And will you please let me be the doctor?"
He says, now, Dennis, you want to lift this one. What I got for you is right over here. But, Lord, how do I know? Gold ring lifted. But, Lord, it weighs 500 pounds. This is God.
The Spirit of the Lord God is on me. I like the way this works. Hallelujah. Where's the next one? Devil says, go over there. Go over there. Go over there. Brother says, go over there. Go over there. Lord, I'm done with that. You have given me the ear of the disciple. You repaired my hernia. I don't want it anymore. You tell me, where is the Spirit? Okay? Last one. You must learn who to listen to. In Luke 14, Jesus talks about prioritizing relationships. Verse 26. He said, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to prioritize relationships. Now, let me just give you an idea. I don't have time to develop it, but you can hear it. There are two kinds of relationships on this earth that we have with believers, in my opinion. We have what I call optional relationships. What is your name? Rod. I love you in the Lord. I remember you from last time. Now, Rod is my brother. Somewhere in eternity, Rod and I are going to have forever to communicate. And his soul will be poured into me and my soul will be poured into him. But I don't know when that is. But there are so many people that Rod may be for me what I would call an optional relationship. That is, God has not mandated me. He has not ordered Rod and I to do that on earth. I love him. He loves me. And I don't have any idea where this is. I'm just picking on Rod. But let's say he's an optional relationship. Whether or not I put time into him and he puts time into me is really optional. I mean, it's great if it happens, but it's not for now. Now, this guy is a little different. This guy may be what I call a provisional relationship. That is somebody that God has made a provision for me and I for him. Husbands, how many couples are here? Raise your hand if you're here. Look at each other right now. They don't yell. Look. Come on. Don't turn away. Now look at each other. And I want you to say this to your spouse. You are a provision for me. Okay? My wife, Jan, I love the sisters, but there's only one Jan. Because Jan is a provision from God. Out of her life, I am to feed. She is to feed out of my life because God gave us as provisions one for another. Okay? Ephesians 4, bonding, joints, Ezekiel 37, all the stuff that talks about joints is talking about relationships that are God-ordained that we feed out of. Now, how many of you could believe me if I said, as I travel around, I run into God's little helper in many places. They come up and they have a word for me. Sincere, biblical verse, all that good stuff. And while I must listen to everybody, and when I'm in the Spirit, do, I measure what is said to me, listen to the options, and measure against those who are provisions for me. Because those that God has made provision relationship are my main source. And everything that anybody else says to me must be measured against the people who I know God has given to me as a feeding ground. That's one of the ways I can hear what God is saying. Because God isn't talking to us through everybody, though he can. See, when Jan said, how many of you men have learned to listen to your wife? How did you learn?
I get hit over the head.
How did you listen? See, we men are weird. Lady said, amen. When a woman talks to me till I began to learn something, if she didn't conceptually communicate and wasn't clear, I'd turn her off. That's nice, you're a lady. That isn't male chauvinist pigism, by the way. That's male-female dip. If a woman does not communicate clearly, conceptually to a man, most men turn them off. Jan say, I'd say, she says, don't do that, or don't be with that person, or don't, you know. And I say, why? And if she didn't give me a good rational why, click, thank you, goodbye. That was 20 years ago. Lord says, fine, be my guest. She can't articulate what you want to hear. Go ahead. What did you say? What did you say? See, you get older in the spirit because Jan is a provision from God for me. She doesn't have to be able to articulate. She's very bright. But ladies, don't be intimidated because you can't package it the way the man wants to hear it. And then you better hear in the spirit. If she's nervous and can't tell you why, can't give you the reasons, pay attention. Because God is saying something to you from a provisional relationship, one that he has given to feed you. That's why I believe in presbyteries. But friend, I just give this to you. I don't care who it is, beginning with me. Somebody gets here, up here, doesn't know you, lays hands on you and says, yeah, yeah, verily. You better check that out with your provisional relationships and see if the word of this person lines up with those who have been God-ordained to help you on your walk. I'm nervous for all the prophecy going out in the church. As I've seen it in the Latter Rain movement, I know what it did, I know what it does, when it is not properly aligned with the provisional relationships and the pastors who know you and are working with you and your husband and your wife and those that are bonded with you. Every word in God requires two witnesses, and I'm urging you, when you get, I don't care if it's Paul Kane or whoever it is, and I theme him in the highest level, you check it out with those relationships that God has put around you to guard you, guide you, and protect. Any word of God will always stand up to one of those witnesses because he establishes it in the mouth of two or three witnesses, credible witnesses. So how do we hear God? Number one, what do you need? Come on. A relationship with the Holy Spirit. Anybody here a little hungrier now than you were an hour ago to know the Holy Spirit in a little deeper way? Okay. Number two, you got to obey what he has last told you to do. Number three, how many resignations from being your own doctor can I get today? How many of you are going to quit lifting weights that God has not anointed you to lift? Okay. Are they sins that you need to get rid of? Yes. But the question is when and in what order. Now that's going to force you to stand in grace. Because condemnation is going to come at you and say, well, you're working on this and you're working on that, but what about this and what about that? And what about this and what about that? If you heard me, you'll say, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. It is a sin. It's under the blood. It'll stay under the blood. It ain't going anywhere until God is done with this. Thank you. Okay. Thirdly, listen to those that God has put into your life. Terry is a senior leader here, the pastors. Having a pastor is not a good thing to do. It is an essential thing. What I'm looking for is men and women who I can do this with. David, we can spin in any direction. Come on. Come on. All right? How many of you besides me want to know who's right there? And if I'm going to face whatever is coming, I'm not going to ask Lula Bell or Joe or, you know, somebody else out there. I might ask girl. Okay. Who am I going to ask? What do you see? What are you feeling? What's the Lord saying to you about me?
Where am I vulnerable? I'm going to ask the ones that God's joined me with.
Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.